plan to swim Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. They went swimming Wednesday. I didn't go with them because I just felt, I just got to keep praying. I just kind of sat in chapel, just declared some things over the chapel, over the camp. And Wednesday night, I went to bed, and as I was laying in bed, I don't know, I was just, I guess, I didn't realize it, but I was actually dreaming. And I heard the footsteps of something rather large on the floor of the cabin floors. And it was like big thunks. And then it would wait, and it was like someone really large walking. And I remember in my, as I was listening, I could hear almost like whatever it was, something was like choking the children. And I could hear the wheezing of their voice. And what they got out was like they were crying for mommy or help. And that's all I heard. And I remember waking up and realizing, oh, I just had a dream. And that was, the Lord put on my heart. He said, no, that's the enemy. And he's come to steal, kill, and destroy those kids. And he wants to take their life from them. He doesn't want them to be full of life. So at 1 in the morning, I had to go to the washroom. Told my wife, said, I'm going to the bathroom. And I actually stayed up from 1 o'clock till all night. I just stayed up praying. I prayed through the camp. I just spoke over the kids. I rebuked the enemy. I just kept praying. I couldn't do anything but. And then I just sat in a chair. And I remember sitting in this chair and this cat that nobody likes. Or sorry, that the cat doesn't like anybody. That's just typical of cats. They don't like people. Well, this cat comes. I'm sitting in the chair and it jumps up on my lap and sits down. I'm like, all right. So I'm there with the cat. And in the distance, I heard a mourning dove. And then all of a sudden, the mourning dove came in, flew on the tree, and I just felt like God was saying, he said, just remember, I'm here. My spirit's here. Yeah. So I just spent the time praying. That day, we had a breakthrough. I went and wrestled with some kids in the pool. I threw them around, literally. picked them up, threw them in the pool, dunked them. They came back for more. So we began just preaching, teaching. We had good times. They began worshiping, and Saturday morning, Mark and I, we kind of tag team, and he gave a salvation message. Kids were like, yeah, we want this. We want to live forever. We want full life in the Lord. Kids got saved. And then Saturday night, I remember I was getting ready to do my next session there, and Tracy says to me, my wife, she goes, you know, I just remember camp when we as kids would just experience the Spirit of the living God. And I was like, you know, God, because all I was doing was teaching, leading them to a point, and the Lord prompted in my spirit, he said, I want them to experience my Holy Spirit. I want them to experience me. So I did my little quick little teaching session on God's love and how he's an unlimited bucket of love. Unlimited. Gave them an object lesson of if you have a little bit of love and you try to pour to somebody else, you're empty. You have to be filled constantly. Then I just said, you know what, we're going to just experience the Lord, we're going to worship, I'm going to pray for you, put them in their cabin groups. Kids started crying, and I remember this one girl I was praying for, she's just crying, she's just, I don't know why, and she's got tears running down. I said, you're just experiencing the Lord. This is the Spirit of God. He's just touching you, it's okay. We got prophetic on them, love it, spoke into their life, called them to be leaders. One kid that night comes after the end and he says, you know, Chris, I've made a choice. I'm like, what's that? And he's like, I want to get baptized here. So he says, but I'm a little afraid. I don't know what my mom would think. And so we talked with Mark. Mark said, you know, the Spirit's telling me. He said, don't be afraid. He'll talk to your mom on your behalf. Phone mom. She said, oh, I'll talk to someone that's been like a father to him. They ended up coming Sunday morning. They said we wanted to be here for his baptism. He got baptized in the lake.
Awesome.
Amen. Absolutely. Our whole week, at the beginning was a bit of a breakthrough, but my God's a God of breakthrough. The devil doesn't scare him, so why would it scare me? So we just declared over the camp, had a good time, kids met with the Spirit, they heard from God, we spoke over their lives. What more can you ask for? That's Larry. Bring us the Spirit. Speak over our lives, buddy.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks. That's so great to hear. Thanks for being obedient and willing, Chris, to be there and show up and be God's servant at the camp. And your whole family was with you, right? Tracy, you were there, and all the girls were there. So we know why it was a successful time for Chris. That's good. I have some exciting news. Do you like exciting news? Do you like good news? Yeah, I'm not a bad news person. I've had to deliver bad news once in a while. I don't like that. But I, by far, prefer to deliver good news. The good news is, over the last number of months, as a church leadership team, we have been having some meetings with some folks from the Mustard Seed organization that's in Calgary. And they're looking to partner with an organization and churches within the city of Medicine Hat. They have such an amazing reputation within the province of Alberta and Canada as a whole. They do amazing work in Calgary. If you want to find out more about the Mustard Seed, Google them and find out some of the ministries that they have going. They're in Edmonton, Calgary, Red Deer, Kamloops. Now they're expanding into Medicine Hat. Eventually they want to be in Lethbridge and I think Fort McMurray or someplace like that, and wherever God leads them to go. And so, long story short, they initially began talking with the Champion Center folks in Medicine Hat, hearing a little bit about the work that they do in the city on behalf of some men that live there, as well as all kinds of people that have benefited on a regular basis from the ministries of the Champion Center. The Champion Center really could have benefited from an input of extra help. And so, long story short, when they were talking with the Champion Center, the Champion Center said, we really need to talk to River Valley Community Church as well, because they're in the community doing things on a regular basis, Oasis Cafe on Thursday and so forth. And so they connected with us, and we began dialogue with them. And long story short, we've developed a partnership whereby the Mustard Seed will have a long-term lease on the Alliance Avenue campus, beginning probably in October, where they will take a lease of that building and they will begin doing all kinds of community-oriented ministry for the sake of the city of Medicine Hat that is so, so needful. There are lots of gaps in ministry that's really needful in this city. And so they are going to be doing that starting in October. So we're really excited about that, because we've been dreaming about, God, how can we advance your kingdom more in this community and in the city? What we've been doing with Oasis Cafe, for instance, is great, but we only have so many volunteers, so much finances, we're maxed. And you know, God is good. I'll just tell you a little story how back in 2002, in January of 2002, I got away to James River Bible Camp near Sundre, Alberta, for a day. Minus 35. My truck barely made it there, barely made it home. But I was asked at that point to come on staff at Hillcrest Church as their children's ministries pastor. And so I got away with the Lord for a day, and I said, God, I know they want children's ministry, and I think I can do that. But what do you really see? And what kept coming back to me over and over and over was healthy families, healthy communities. And the word, the term, wellness center, kept coming across my mind. Wellness center, wellness center. What does that look like? It looks like kids that are looked after well, families that are growing and healthy, people that are receiving the basics of life, whether they be food, encouragement, just help, spiritual nurturing. And so I wrote that down in a journal, and I've lost part of that journal, and it's gone, but it's there. And so there were times when I was on staff at Hillcrest, I took it back to the leadership there, and I said, hey, listen, I've a wellness center in Medicine Hat, and this is what it could look like, A, B, C, D. And it just wasn't where they were wanting to go at that time, and they said, no, just keep looking after kids' ministries. Okay, all right.
So long story short, we come down to the flats, and it was such a joy with River Park to get into the community more and more and more. And then as we've come together now, it's enhanced the ministry to the community. And when we met with one of the CEOs of the Mustard Seed when he came down here, by the way, Terry and I had the privilege of, we were asked to go up with the board of the Champion Center to tour all of the facilities in Calgary. We were there all day, one day, and we saw all of the facilities throughout the city of Calgary, and it's just mind-blowing, the quality and the expertise that they've developed over many years with certain kinds of community ministries, and just the heart of God working in and through that ministry. So, where was I? I don't remember. My stories are getting more like this. My external hard drive. Pardon me? The Wellness Center. So the whole aspect of the Wellness Center, and it's like when the CEO came down and was visiting with our board, and he was saying, what we have in mind is to establish a wellness center out of your building on Allowance Avenue, and it looked like this, A, B, C, D. I'm going, deja vu, Lord. Lord, you showed me that back in 2002 in that little camp when I was freezing my feet off trying to stay warm. And now it's coming to fruition. And you know something? The thing is, it doesn't have to, when God gives you a vision for something, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be the one doing it all, right? But you may be somehow playing a small part in order to see something else come to fruition. So don't despise the dreams and ideas and concepts that God puts in your heart from time to time. Because in His time, with His people, He will bring those things to fruition. So they will be leasing that building, and I'm going to be straight up with you. They're going to lease it for a buck. $1. But when they come in and lease that building, their commitment is that they will assume all responsibilities for that building. And they lease it for a minimum of 10 years with an open-ended clause that says if all of a sudden, for some reason, things shift and God says to us as a primary responsible people for that building, we need to shift it, they said there's always openness to change that. But they will assume their place in there for $1 a year for 10 years. And you know, that building costs us now between $20,000 per year for insurance, all of those things, maintenance costs, and you name it, per year. They will assume all of those things, take responsibility for the building, and they want to partner with us. And so we will still do our Oasis Ministries out of that building on a regular basis, and they will help us with expanding that ministry, and eventually it'll likely be absorbed into Mustard Seed Ministries. And that, where they have moved into communities within Calgary and Edmonton and other cities, the help, the needful help that it's accomplished for people is amazing. And so please be in prayer for that ministry as they will come shortly. Actually, they will be coming here. I had this written down in my little outline. It is on the, my external hard drive isn't going to help with this one, is she? I think it's the 15th. It's the 15th of September. There will be a representative, one of the CEOs from Calgary will be coming down and sharing that morning with us here to help us understand more and more and more of what that will entail. They will actually be here in August, one particular day, where they're inviting all of the pastors of the city, because they really want all the churches of the city to participate as much as possible and be part of an organization here in the city that really reaches out to the whole community of City of Medicine Hat. And so they'll be here on that day. They will provide a luncheon for pastors at River Park facility. And they're actually on that day planning to go through a hiring process because they need certain leadership positions filled. And they'll be looking for people here in Medicine Hat and other places to help with that. So we'll keep you more informed of those things as we are made aware. So be in prayer about those ministries. So this morning I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Jesus heals a man who was born blind. Been reading through this story over and over the last couple of weeks. And wow, there's some amazing things in this story. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. I'm not going to preach through the whole chapter this Sunday. I'm going to tie it up next Sunday, finish it up next Sunday. I wasn't sure what to call this message when I first began looking at it. I first thought maybe I should title it, Who's at Fault? Who's to Blame? But I settled when I really began thinking and meditating on this particular passage. And what God was saying to me was simply this: get over yourself. So maybe this message is just for me. I don't know. Maybe God is trying to tell me, get over yourself, Larry. But I think God has something here for all of us this morning. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Good question. That's a question that was something that they would have asked. It came out of the backdrop of their understanding of sin and sickness, sin and tragedy, sin and difficulties. In their minds, in their theological minds at that time, and often came through in the teachings of the different rabbis and Jewish leaders, there was a correlation. If you're sick, it's because there's something wrong in your life. You've done something wrong. And it's either your fault or it's your parents' fault. There is even teaching that they grabbed out of some Greek thought and whatnot that said that it was possible for a little embryonic form to do something in the womb that would grieve God. And so therefore that person, when they were born, they would be born with difficulties and problems. Of course, we know that that's not God's heart. That's just not who God is. And yet they were looking for fault. They wanted to know whose fault was this, that this person was experiencing these difficulties, this poor man that had been born blind from birth. Somebody had to take the blame for it. Because there's got to be blame before restitution takes place, so the thinking was. Well, Jesus simply answered the question. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. It happened so that the power of God could be seen in him, so that the goodness of God could be seen in him. Now, this doesn't mean that God made the person blind, that God took the eyesight or didn't allow it to form properly when that little one was in the womb. That's not what that says. It's simply saying it happened. That's the way it happened. But it's an opportunity for God to show up in his kindness and goodness and power. If you look at the other three Gospels, the other synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tend to look at some of the miraculous happenings of Jesus with a view that it was compassion. Jesus was moved by compassion. And we read that. It was the compassion that moved him to feed the 5,000 and so forth. It was compassion that brought him to the point of laying hands on someone and healed him. And in the book of John, the power of God shows up more. This was an instance where the power of God was revealed. Now, the power of God and his compassion are not at odds with each other. They're just like this. Because it's God's compassion that moves him to power, to evidence his goodness in our world today. And always has been that way. It was not because of his sins. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. And then Jesus carries on. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. And I think in part what Jesus was saying, here's an opportunity now. And I think in part what Jesus also was saying to his disciples with their question about who's at fault. You know, don't we do that a lot? We try and sift through things when we see something that's irregular, something that isn't right, something that's wrong in our estimation, and we try and figure out how come it's that way. Why is it that way? We're looking for fault. We're trying to figure it out. How did this happen? And I think in part Jesus was saying, guys, get over yourselves. That's not the essence of it. That's not what we need. That has nothing to do with us. Get over yourselves. And here's an opportunity. And while the opportunity is here, we're going to do something about it right now. It was the Sabbath. And we know that if we continue on in the reading, it didn't go well with those who were very stuck in their religiosity. But nevertheless, his next move was this. Now take notice of this. When they were walking along, they saw. It raised questions. There was commentary. There was discussion about it. And then the next thing Jesus did was he did something. It didn't just remain with discussion. It just didn't remain with probabilities and questions and theories. Jesus now took it into the realm of reality. Present time, real time, right now, we're going to handle this situation. We're going to do something with this situation. And so he did something. And we look at it from our cultural perspective, from a 21st century viewpoint, and we don't get it. He spit on the ground, mixed it up, made mud. And then he smeared it on the man's eyes. That does not make sense to us. It doesn't compute. But there again, when you look back at that time, and even among certain people today, there's a sense that human saliva is a wonderful salve. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you burn your finger. What's the first thing you usually do? We stick it in our mouth, right? And you don't have to answer this out loud. What's the first thing you do when you stub your toe? Family secrets. There's something about human saliva. And actually, there's traditional teaching that goes back in different cultures that says fasting saliva, fasting spittle. You know what that is? That's spittle in your mouth when you wake up in the morning before you eat breakfast. You've been fasting throughout the night. Before you break the fast, before you have breakfast or break fast, there's saliva in your mouth. And according to some people, that has certain properties that helps the healing process with parts of your body that have been injured. And so putting saliva on someone, actually there was another understanding and teaching going around that especially if someone was influential, that's even better. If there's someone who's a well-known teacher or a well-respected person, there's something about that person, you get their saliva on your owie and it'll go better for you. But it's interesting that he took dirt and mixed it with mud, or made mud. I'm going to ask some of the kids something, because you're really smart. You kid. Kidding. Kids. They're all over there, but I'm going to go right here. So let's just say you tell everyone your name nice and loud.
Ariana.
Ariana. Ariana is a very smart young lady. Suppose, was that grandma or grandma's friend? Yes, you are very smart. See, people agree. And two or three witnesses establish a fact. So there we go. You're very smart. Ariana, suppose you skin your knee and you're riding your... Have you ever done that? You've been riding your bike and you fall off, or you're running and you fall, and then you got an owie on your knee. Maybe there's even a little bit of blood there, right? And let's say that you go to your mom and you say, Mom, Mom. And your mom has nursing background, right? So she knows what to do. And you trust her, right? So you're expecting that Mama's going to go get some ointment and maybe a Band-Aid and put it on your knee. But Mom says, okay, this is what we're going to do. And she walks over to one of her houseplants. And she reaches in with her hand and scoops out some dirt. And then your mom goes, she spits into her hand on the dirt, and she takes her other finger and she starts squishing it around and making mud. What would you be thinking at that time? Yuck. But then she goes one step further. She takes that mud and she smears it on your eye. Or, pardon me, not your eyes, because that's not what you heard. On your knee. She smears it on your knee. What would you be thinking? Gross. Gross, yeah. But because she's your mom, you'd listen and you'd let her do it. And then she'd tell you, now go to the washroom and wash it off. And then when you did that and you came walking back into the living room and you wonder, why did mom do that really gross thing? And you look down at your knee and there's no more scrape. There's no more blood oozing. There's no evidence at all. And you touch your knee and suddenly there's no hurting. There's no more, owie. It's all better. Then you'd think, you'd probably be looking for other things to scrape up to see what would happen, right? Thank you for answering those questions, and you are very smart. So are all of the rest of the kids here, right? You know, everybody was watching. Everybody was watching. What is he doing? He's mixing it with mud. And when I read through this passage, let me just read the rest, and then we'll get on with it. So he spread the mud over the blind man's eyes, and he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yeah, I'm the one. And they asked, who healed you? What happened? And he told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. We'll just stop there. He didn't even know what Jesus looked like yet. Because when he went and washed in the pool and came back, Jesus was now elsewhere. He moved on. He had other people to smear mud on, maybe. I don't know. But he was going about the work of being the Son of God and bringing the reality of God's kingdom into the midst of wherever people were and whatever they were experiencing in life. But it's this whole facet of spreading mud on a total stranger's face. He smeared mud over his eyes. He was using some conventional understanding and hopefulness of the day, saliva from a well-known person that might help. And he piggybacked on that, mixed it with the mud, and it did something miraculous. Sometimes we wait until circumstances are perfect for us to bring God's presence into someone else's life. But sometimes it's just like this situation as we're walking along and we see a need. And God calls us to be the answer to that person's need, to bring his love into that situation. There have been times when I've thought to myself, oh, I was just at the hospital today. I should have brought my communion stuff with me. Why didn't I bring it today? Should that stop me from having communion with someone when I didn't bring the communion stuff along? No. It's the same with every one of us. There's always something at our disposal to really work with whatever God wants to do, whatever's at hand. Even if it's reaching into a flower pot, grabbing some dirt and spitting in it, or onto the ground as Jesus did, and using that stuff. Mud. You know, it's the raw material of our humanity. We're dirt. Life comes from the soil, doesn't it? We grow our food. And whether it's crops or fruit or vegetables or animals that likewise eat of the earth, and we eat that as well, our life sustenance comes from the earth. And it seems that though sometimes God wants us to get back to where we came from, He wants to show us something about the simple, simple, basic realities of where life comes from. Ultimately, it comes from Him, creator of everything. Remember Adam and Eve? The name Adam? You know what it means? From the earth, from the soil. The root of it is to produce. Adam came from the soil, from the earth. God formed him from the clay of the ground. And then He breathed His life into it. His moist breath percolated through that soil, and He created the first human being. Organic matter, where we came from and where we one day will return. But most of us don't use this passage as the model for praying for healing for someone, or declaring healing, or declaring hope in difficult situations. Not many of us. I've never done it. I don't know. Maybe some of you have actually spit in dirt and made mud and smeared it on someone as God directed you to do so. I've never done that. I've never had the sense to do that. Maybe one day there will be an opportunity or a particular instance. But all of us, at some point, probably in every week that we're going along in our life, God brings us in close proximity with people who need something of Himself. But it's going to require us to get close enough to that person in their situation. Jesus got His hands dirty. And He did it on the Sabbath. He broke rules. And according to so many of the Jewish laws and traditions, He was continually breaking their rules in order to establish the presence of the kingdom of God. But sometimes we don't want to get that close. And it doesn't matter whether it's someone that we would identify as a street person by what they look like, or someone who's a corporate leader who's maybe going through real turmoil and their life is a mess. When we become aware of those things, something within us often says, I don't want to get too close. I don't want to get hands-on. Because maybe I'll pick up what they've got. I'll get infected with their stuff. And so we keep our distance. Just like the Pharisee did, the story of the road to Jericho. And I sometimes think, you know, we go through a lot of rationalization often when we see a need. And we think, I don't know. Just like these disciples when they asked the question, who's to blame? Who's to blame? Jesus instead got right up with the guy, got his hands dirty, and met him in his need. There's times when I've gone through those rationalizations when I've seen people in certain kinds of needs. And I begin rationalizing. Well, how did they get themselves into that mess in the first place? They're likely going to do it again. Why should I either pull money out of my wallet or spend time with this person? Because that's, man, they've got a reputation of just messing up. Why should I spend time with this person? I'm not really that gifted to work with that situation. I'm not trained. I don't have experience. I really don't know the context and the situation. If, Lord, you're telling me to spend my lunches with that guy in our corporate office, that guy's reputation is so soured. People are going to think that I'm associating with him. It's not going to be good for business. I'm going to lose some contracts because the wrong message is going to be sent. And we rationalize. We make up all kinds of excuses not to pick up the dirt, spit in it, and actually touch someone and be involved. We don't want to get dirty. We don't want to get down there. We want to keep our distance. Any of you ever watched the movie Motorcycle Diaries? One of you? I think it's in Spanish, but it's hola. Here we go again. Uno, dos, tres. Yeah, never mind. It's the story of Che Guevara, who became a revolutionary, a contemporary of, I got my names. I just about said Custer. Castro! I'm really having trouble this morning. Not today, Satan. I like your shirt. So anyways, Che Guevara tells the story through diaries that he wrote while he was on a motorcycle journey with a friend of his. This is an actual, true-to-life situation. Che Guevara and his buddy were going to go on this long journey for several months on this one little motorcycle. And he was actually training to be a doctor. He had compassion on people. And on this journey, unfortunately, at the end of the journey, he took a different road, really. Instead of going back to medical school, like his friend had promised his parents that he would make sure that Che Guevara went back to medical school, Che Guevara decided to veer off, and he became a revolutionary and in South America. But anyways, at one juncture, part of their aim was to go to a leper colony and spend some time there. I think maybe 2 or 3 weeks they ended up spending there. And it had to do with their medical training. But he did something interesting. He was unconventional. And when you read about Che Guevara's life, you know, there are people that in aspects of his life, they say he was just like Jesus when he did this. We know that in many other ways he was not at all like Jesus. But he came to different junctures where he risked and he stepped out and he did things contrary to convention. And the one night, he decided to swim across the river, a dangerous river that had piranhas in it and snakes and you name it, disease probably, and he did so at night. His friend crossed in a boat with a light. But he decided, I'm getting in. I'm going in the water, and I'm swimming across. He gets over to the leper colony. As the movie depicts it, Che Guevara, again, steps out of conventional wisdom of the day that said, you don't touch lepers, because you might get leprosy if you touch lepers. He decided they needed contact from people who didn't have leprosy. So he would go up to these men, and he would embrace them. He should not just shake their hands, he would embrace them. He'd hug them. And he passed on a sense of dignity from the outside world that said, whatever you're going through is difficult, But you're not an outcast. You are valued and loved. In that respect, Che Guevara evidenced what Jesus is like. And that's what Jesus did with this man. And Jesus himself touched lepers, didn't he? He put conventional wisdom and the law out the window. The law said, stay away from lepers. You touch a leper, then you've got to go through a whole process of ceremonial cleansing before you can come to the temple to worship, and on and on and on. But Jesus instead would go up to them and touch them and bring healing. Instead of touching them and becoming unclean, he touched them and they became clean. He got into their sphere, into their face, into their life, where the majority of people wouldn't get close. And you and I know people like that. And it, again, doesn't matter at what socioeconomic level people are at. There are people who are very wealthy and well-known, but maybe have reputations that many people are afraid of. And so many churches and many Christians will keep their distance. They don't want to be guilty by association. And I think what Jesus is saying to us and to me through this passage is, get over yourself. Get over yourself. You've got a fear of that person. We just sang it this morning. We're no longer slaves. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Jesus showed his disciples over and over and over and over and over again, you don't need to be a slave to fear. How many times do we hear Jesus saying to his disciples, fear not, fear not, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Peter, get out of the boat. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and deal with the demonic. Don't be afraid. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to open up your mouth and share the love of Jesus in a context where maybe some are going to really question your integrity and your sanity. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do acts of kindness for other people when maybe your friends are looking at you going, why would you go and spend time with that person? Don't be afraid. Get over yourself. An interesting thing happened this last week. I was in a coffee shop. You know the interesting thing happens? I have an office upstairs here in this building. I choose to spend as little time as there as possible. You know what I find? There aren't many irreligious, non-believing people coming to this place during the week and coming up and walking past my office and seeing me and asking to come in and have a chat. As a matter of fact, there's zero. Unless they know who I am and they make an appointment. So I tend to like to be where people are, whether it's in a coffee shop or some other place. And I can meet with people. Seen different ones of you in different coffee shops from time to time. Anyways, this last week, sitting down having coffee with a gentleman from our congregation here and having a great chat. And I noticed from my vantage point, I could see outside. And I could see sitting at a table outside three ladies. And I recognized all three of them. As a matter of fact, one of them I had an encounter with a few years ago, and I'm still debating whether I did the right thing. But that was an interesting day where one of those people was inside the coffee shop talking with someone at the counter, another relative of this person who worked there at that time years ago. And this woman was saying things in a very loud voice. That's about the only person you could hear in the coffee shop. There were several people in there. Two of them happened to be Muslim men sitting at the table next to me. And this person, not knowing who was in the coffee shop, was basically tearing down different ideologies and religions very, very loudly because she knew everything. And something rose up within me. And I thought, this isn't right. And so before I left the coffee shop, I had to take my cup back, set it down in a newspaper, and I'm walking past this woman. And I'm telling myself, don't do this, Larry. Don't do it. Just walk away. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. But I stopped and I looked at her and I said, you know, maybe if you really don't know something about a certain subject, maybe you shouldn't say anything at all. There's a look of surprise on her face. And I'm still weighing whether I did the right thing. But she, what do you mean? What do you mean? And I said, maybe you don't know, but there's people in this restaurant or this place that don't think like you. And you've just cut them down. You've just been cutting people down. And it's very offensive. And, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I walked out. Well, anyways, that woman was part of the trio that was sitting outside. And long story short, I'll try and abbreviate this a bit. The owner of the coffee shop went out to the bank, came back, and a couple of these ladies said something to him, and he opted to turn his face away and kept walking because he didn't want to get into a similar encounter because the conversation was loud and brash and offensive again. So he walked in. Now, at this time, another woman from our church came in to the coffee shop, saw myself and the other gentleman from our church here, got her coffee, and then came over to us and started a conversation. And we didn't say anything about these three women. By the way, the person I was sitting with also heard what these ladies were talking about when he came in, and he said, I can't believe the conversation. It's really loud outside. And that's when I looked and I saw who it was, and I said, well, I can. Anyways, so this lady from our church came in and talked to us for just a few moments, and then she left. I didn't think anything of it, and I was engaged in conversation again with the other gentleman until I looked up outside. And here's the woman from our church, kneeling down like this, with her one arm wrapped around one of the women, and she's engaged close, heart to heart, with the other woman. And I said to my friend across from me, I said, look at that. I said, you and I just asked ourselves the question, how do we deal with people who we know from past experience and other testimony that there's a real demonic stronghold in that whole group? I said, that's our answer. This person is holding the one and engaged eye to eye, heart to heart with the other two. Now, it wouldn't have been appropriate for me to be in that situation, but it was totally appropriate for this other lady. And in that moment, I said to myself, I'm so proud of this gal. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And I know many of you have the same attitude, and you have the freedom to do those things. And sometimes we do well with it, and other times we shrink back. But there are times when we just simply need to get over ourselves and not be so concerned about how it's going to make me look or whether, you know, I really didn't dress right for this activity today. When God is nudging at you, get down and get dirty right now because I want this person to see my love. Just do it. Just do it. Been reading through this little book called Kingdom Churches, New Strategies for Revival Generation.
Wow.
I don't have time to read much, but I'm just going to read you one little portion here. This pastor, Mark Perry, had pastored, started a successful church before, and it was thriving and growing. And then God said to him, I want you to start another church. But it's going to be different. You need to do it my way. I want you to go to Akron, Ohio, and begin another congregation. And he was excited, but also nervous. He kept asking himself, what does it mean to do things differently? What does that mean? So they went. And within the first 6 months, they started meeting in their home, and within the first 6 months, they had 75 people. They had been getting out on the streets and doing things and making contacts and having a wonderful time, except at the end of 6 months, he felt as burnt out and as tired after every gathering that they had as he ever did before. And he thought, something's not right. Something isn't right. So the Lord said to him, I did tell you to start a new church my way, but you haven't done it my way. So they took another crack at it. And they realized they needed to do things different. And the Lord said to them, you're going to help a few of the people that you've garnered onto your group here off the bus. Because they're slowing you down. And they're wanting to do things in a way that is so contrary to my heart at this time. So they lost a lot of people. And it's like they started from scratch. So he says, our Sunday gatherings ended up being different. I heard the Lord speak to me the words of Martin Luther King Jr., that 11 a.m. on Sundays was the most segregated hour in America. I got the very clear sense that he didn't like that. And I sensed him asking us to do something different. So we changed our church service from something predictable to something mobile and risky. At 10 a.m., we worshiped and prayed for one another for the first hour, getting absolutely filled with God's presence and power. Then at 11 a.m., we formed into teams to go to the poorest neighborhoods in Akron. We brought gifts and went door to door, loving, praying, sharing Jesus, and becoming friends with the poorest of the poor. Each week, the people of our church, including the children, got out of our cars and walked into the projects, sometimes stepping over condom wrappers and used drug needles in order to bring Jesus. We had stepped out of the box, and we would never be the same. These experiences and many others helped us detox from some typical American church growth thinking. We experienced a freshness and joy in advancing God's kingdom rather than simply trying to grow our church. And as I think about church, the essence of church, you know that today there are hundreds of churches that close in Canada every year. Hundreds. Hundreds of churches close their doors every year in our country. It's been said that shrinking congregations and rising maintenance costs force old churches to be closed, sold, or repurposed. Unless we're willing to do what Christ wants in the way that he desires it. And I think it has so much to do with getting back to the organic essence of who we are. We're mud. And we've got to get over ourselves. But we're not just mud. We have the breath of God pulsating in us. We have the Spirit of God. We possess the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. And if we struggle with who we are in Christ, we need to work on that. But a whole lot of that has to do with getting over ourselves. And a whole lot of what I've been reading in the scriptures and feeling in my own bones these last while is, before we minister in the name of Jesus, we have to take one more seminar, attend one more class, and get it all figured out. Not. We have to get over ourselves and be okay with getting our knees scraped up, making some mistakes in the name of Jesus, and seeing people come to know him, because we're not perfect yet either. We're going to ask the worship team to come up. They've got a song about the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. I think maybe you've done it once before. I don't remember it. But we're going to sing that together. Maybe some of us need our eyes opened. Maybe some of us need the Spirit of Christ to come along this morning and put his special salve on our spiritual eyes and to touch us afresh and anew. Maybe some of us need some courage this morning. Which one in the Wizard of Oz, the lion, he needed a new heart, didn't he? He needed courage, didn't he? Yeah. Maybe that's us this morning. We need courage to step out and be responsive when God asks us to do something. To not worry so much about what's it going to look like, but just to go in obedience. It's scary in the moment, but boy, God can do some amazing things. Let's stand together and let's sing this song. And we're going to invite you forward for prayer.